You don't have to guess about God's will. The Bible has so much to say about understanding God's will.
The Marks of the Mature Christian, Part 1 continued.
Welcome to Er Jaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Examining Paul's pastoral prayer in the book of Colossians.
Marked for life. Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Here is Pastor Jim Ceci.
All of you, would you turn, please, 5 books over to Titus chapter 1. Just turn right at Colossians. Titus chapter 1. Now, we spent about a year in Titus, so I'm not going to obviously go through all of that, but I want you to notice something. Here's Paul, of course, writing to Titus as he goes and ministers to those who are in the island of Crete. And he's giving instruction to this shepherd, Titus, who would then in turn give the instruction to the other shepherds, who would give instruction to the other shepherds, who would give instruction to the other shepherds. So he sets the pattern for discipling godly leaders. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge, the epignosis of the truth, which is according to godliness. He's setting out these pastoral priorities, but really it's the priority of every shepherd, every leader, every minister, every parent, every grandparent, anybody who disciples another. Here are the priorities, if you will, the goals of any leader. One is to be a bondservant of God. Two, to be a slave with a purpose. In Paul's case, he was an apostle. What did God call you to be? Perhaps a father, perhaps a husband, perhaps a grandfather, a grandmother, a teacher, Sunday school teacher, a WANA leader, missionary, pastor, shepherd, elder. You are called as a slave of God and a servant of men with a purpose. What purpose? Thirdly, to be a faith builder, to point people to God, not yourself. And fourthly, an epignosis builder, a knowledge builder. So putting it all together, this is, if you will, Paul's spirit of servant leadership. Effective servant leaders are those who know that they're called by God to be faith builders and knowledge builders, epignosis builders. And that's so easy for me to say. Now you've got a new word in your theological repertoire. You can go around saying epignosis, epignosis, epignosis. And that's all that happens, then this message has failed. Frankly, true biblical epignosis, being a knowledge builder, requires a dedication of a lifetime. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 4 in the companion epistle here, in verse 13, very popular among pastors and church leaders, but applies to all of us, as they express the kind of commitment it takes to train people in that manner to be epignosis builders. When he says that when you're called to lead, when you're called to shepherd, you're to do so, watch this, in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, the epignosis of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Later on in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28 and 29, he says, and we proclaim Christ, him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. How long do we build epignosis in the people that we disciple? How long? Until they're like Jesus. Parents, you're not done until you're dead. Grandparents, you're not done until you're dead. Shepherds, elders, pastors, missionaries, you're not done until somebody does your funeral. Then you're done. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, the epignosis of the Son of God. Oh, for those of you that have wanted to retire, there is no retirement from epignosis building. All you do is shift your base of operation to another location until God moves you to the ultimate location. Somebody say amen, or I'll keep explaining this. Go back to Colossians 1 now and notice how Paul continues with the goal of biblical epignosis. Verse 9, you know, so that, it's the henna clause in Greek, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Everybody say of His will. Don't miss that. Because you and I, as sincere followers of Christ, want to do what God wants us to do in every arena of our lives. By the way, that's another way of saying biblical epignosis. When you want to do what God wants you to do, when you want to say what God wants you to say, you want to think how God would want you to think, that is biblical epignosis applied to your life. But the problem is we get conflicting counsel, even with fellow believers concerning God's will. And all of us have experienced this. Some that say, over here, go over this way. Others say, no, 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 do it that way. And it just makes your head spin. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to guess about God's will anymore. The Bible has so much to say about understanding God's will, knowing His desire, His plan for our lives without exception. It's not for the Illuminati. It's not for that special group of super Christians with S's on their t-shirts. Oh, they're the ones. They've got a close walk with God, and they know better than I do. Listen to me. God's general plan for every believer, first of all, it's God's will that we be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 16 through 18. Say it, it's God's will. It's God's will that we be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. It's God's will. It's God's will that we be submissive to authority. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 15. It's God's will that we be willing to suffer. 1 Peter 3, 17. It's God's will that we be thankful for our circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. I'll let you study those, reflect on those, and apply those later. But notice number 6. It is God's will that we know His will. Isn't that good? Ephesians 5, 17. He says, don't be ignorant as to what the will of the Lord is. In other words, not only do we know the general will of God, do you know that it's God's will that you know the specific will of God? In every arena of your life? Whether it's the kind of carburetor that you should buy or the color of paint that you should paint your bicycle? You can know God's specific will for your life as to what shoes you should wear tomorrow and how you should spend the dollar and a half that you have in your pocket the next day. You can know God's will. And that's why Paul adds an important phrase at the end of chapter 1, verse 9. Watch this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Two things that He wants for us that He prays for. A Spirit-led wisdom and a Spirit-led understanding. Both needed to determine God's will, not just in the general areas, but the specifics. First, we need a Spirit-led wisdom, the Greek word Sophia there, that's the kind of wisdom that enables us to gather the principles from the Word of God, and when the Word of God is silent, to go to wise counselors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and get their help in this, and also to follow the leading of the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us peace and love and joy and the other fruit. You're not left alone. But we need more. We need more than just Spirit-led Sophia. We also need Spirit-led understanding, the Greek word sunesis there. That's the kind of understanding that allows us to specifically apply the principles to all of life's circumstances. You'll get counsel from somebody in general. It's more specific than what the Word of God says, but it's more general than you need. But God will give you the wisdom to apply it specifically because everybody's hurt is different. Everybody's situation is different. Similarity is not identity. Every counselor knows that. You may have a similar circumstance, but you need the specificity of what God's Spirit wants you to do, and you can have it. Let me say it to you and encourage your heart today. Almighty God is concerned about the little details of my life. He didn't just throw your life into existence and say, que sera, sera, what will be. You know, you're the master of your own ship. You're the captain of your own soul. Quite the contrary. He is concerned about the specifics. And when the Word of God is silent, He'll teach you principles and bring you the counsel that you need. How many of you could use some practical advice this week? Raise your hands. Okay. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's social. Maybe it's your job or your family or relationship. God cares. And so you should immediately ask the question, so how? How do we get specific wisdom and understanding? First, foundationally, you must know the God of wisdom personally. If you don't have a personal relationship to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, then don't expect to receive His specific wisdom. Don't expect it. You say, well, where do you get that? Thank you for asking. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that says this, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 10, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You will not have wisdom and understanding without first fearing Him and knowing Him. Secondly, we must pray for His wisdom regularly. See, we don't want that, do we? We want the specifics. Wouldn't we love it if a scroll dropped out of heaven today and it said, you know what, paint your car blue tomorrow. Okay? You know, I want you to eat yogurt tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I want you to read your Bible at 8:15 till 8:30. And by the way, I want you to wear blue and make sure you put those brown shoes on because they match. Wouldn't we love that? It'd be kind of nice to be a little robotic, wouldn't it, for a while? To not have to make those decisions, especially related to children, related to medical care, related to financial issues or social or relational issues. Wouldn't it be nice? James 1:5, all the way to verse 8, tells us to pray for wisdom, believing that the Father of lights and the giver of good gifts loves to bless His children with specific wisdom that comes from above. Thirdly, we must search for His wisdom heartily. Job 28 speaks of wisdom as a treasure worthy of our effort to dig for its jewels. You read, if you will, this week, Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 11, as it speaks of seeking wisdom as passionately as you seek riches. If I told you that there's a treasure out there, and I gave you all the key to that gate, handed you a shovel, I think you'd be out there digging. And there's a treasure. There's a treasure waiting for you. The wisdom of God that He promises. I love the story of Socrates, the classical 4th century BC Greek philosopher. He's the one who said the unexamined life is not worth living. And that's what we're doing today. Well, one of his students came to him and he said, Socrates, I want wisdom. And Socrates didn't say a word. Instead, he took him out to a river, but up to his chest. He took the young man's head and put it down below the water until the bubbles started to come up. The young man came out of the water spurting and gasping for air, and Socrates said, what did you want the most? And Socrates said, and the young man said, I want air! I wanted air! And Socrates said to him, and when you want wisdom as much as you just wanted air, you'll find it. How badly do you want the will of God? How badly do you want it? Oh, we say I want it. But the truth of the matter is we want it only if it agrees with what we really wanted to do in the first place. We go to counselors who will tell us what we already have planned to do. And if they don't, we jump counselors. We want verses that will tell us that we can get away with doing what we really want to do, what our stubborn hearts say we want to do. And if they don't, we'll jump to another verse or another teacher or somebody that will tell us. But we don't really want God's will. When you want it as badly as you want air, you will find it. That's the promise of God. Now listen, the process of growing in maturity requires that we spend time in the Word of God every day, not just in Bible study, but with that study comes the prayer. Spirit of God, I cry out to you for the life-changing knowledge and the wisdom to follow your perfect will in every area of my life. I don't know how many of you prayed that prayer today, but let's pray it now together. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Speak to the Spirit of God today in your heart. Let's do it together. Spirit of God, everybody, Spirit of God, I cry out to you for the life-changing knowledge and wisdom to follow your perfect will in every area of my life. Now, why do all that? Quickly, go back to the second mark now in Colossians chapter 1. It ties in. Every believer needs to also experience distinguishing mark number 2, and that's an exemplary life. What is that? It's one that walks and talks so much like Jesus that others want to imitate us. That's why he says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, he's dealing again with another major heresy that he wants to shoot down. Greek philosophy that's saying, listen, if you've got lots of factual knowledge, you are wise. Where biblical theology says, no, when you do something about what you know, that's the essence of true wisdom. I don't care what you know if it doesn't change your attitude and your action. I don't care how much you know. Lightfoot, the commentator, said it this way, the end of all knowledge is conduct. God wants us to be marked by a life that's filled with the life-changing knowledge and wisdom to follow God's perfect will for our lives. Why? So we will walk in a manner that's worthy of anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ. One of my favorite parts about flying is to be able to go 30,000 feet above the earth and just look at a place and get a panoramic view. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do here. To fly above your own life. To take a panoramic view. And to see your own footsteps. And to see if they're walking toward Christ-likeness or walking away from it. Sadly, for too many of us, if we flew over our lives, we would see a half-hearted Christianity, wouldn't we? In fact, I think the old question would still jolt our hearts that if Christianity was a crime, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict us. But listen, this isn't the first time that Paul has talked about walking worthy. In fact, walking worthy of our calling is one of his favorite expressions, common throughout his epistles. Starting with the prison epistles, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. One of the Pauline epistles. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of the name of Christ. I've told you the story before about the young man who was accused of a crime in Alexander's army. The great general stood before the young man and found out the young man's name was Alexander. And General Alexander said to the young man, either change your name or change your conduct. And then he went on to say, no one bearing my name shall act as you do. Change your name or change your conduct. That's quite an exhortation because you and I bear the name of Christ. We are children of God. And because we are secure in him, Romans chapter 8, other places as well, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, then no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Because of that, we can't change our name. Therefore, we better change our conduct. We better walk in a manner that's worthy of who we are in Christ. No one bearing the name of Christ should act as we do sometimes, and it needs to become an issue, or we become ashamed to the name. And again, if I were to ask you for the assignment, I want you all to write down on a piece of paper one paragraph of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I get 1,000 different answers. How do we know that we're jaywalking? Walking like Jesus. How do we know? Well, again, we're not left without evidence, biblically. Paul, in his epistles, quickly, we will know we're walking worthy when we walk in humility, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. When we walk in purity, Romans 13, 13. When we walk in contentment, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. When we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. When we walk in good works, Ephesians 2, 10. When we walk differently from the world, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. When we walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. When we walk in light, Ephesians 5, 8. When we walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5, 15. When we walk in truth, 3 John 3 and 4. Of course, we're not talking perfectly. But to fullness. Like I said, when I take somebody to a McDonald's and it takes less to fill a 3-year-old than it does to fill a 27-year-old. Your capacity for fullness changes. Paul's saying that when we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, when we strive to fulfill his will daily, when we act like Jesus, that we do so in an all-encompassing way, not just at church, and not just at home, but also in the community. Do some jaywalking today. Walk in humility, walk in purity, walk in contentment, walk in faith and in good works, and walk differently from the world. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in God's word, walk in God's truth. That's the distinguishing mark. I pray, God, tattoo our hearts. Two words, walk worthy. Maybe what we should do is put it on our foreheads in reverse. So when you get up in the morning and look at your sweet face in the mirror, it says, walk worthy. Now, please, nobody do that. But you understand the point. I told you that we don't do this just for ourselves. I said earlier that this is an exemplary life where we walk and talk like Jesus, not just for our benefit, but in such a way that others want to imitate us as well. That, in other words, we need to, as Paul says, have a faith worth imitating. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. It sounds awfully arrogant, doesn't it? Hey, look at me, I'm so wonderful. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, look at what an intimate and applied epignosis I have. And look what that has done for me. And it can do it for you. And that's why in chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he'll say, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Jesus is the pattern. I'm just following in his footsteps. And the more I walk and talk like Christ, the better not only is it for me, but also for you. And if Paul were alive today, he would pass that passion on to you for the sake of the generations that follow you. That's my prayer. My prayer is not that I'll be known for sermons or ministry, people that I've equipped or books that I've written or any of that. I want to be marked by an honest appraisal from those that know me best, my family, and my close friends. I want to be marked by an honesty that they would say at my funeral, Jim, what you said and what you did pointed me to Jesus. Don't you want that? Don't you beg God for that? Don't you beg God for that for your kids and your grandkids and your family and your friends and for everybody who falls under your influence? Or do you just want to impress them with the way the Greeks would love to impress? Well, all the stuff you did and all the stuff you know that didn't mean anything when it came to the substance of your life and the example that you gave. Well, folks, I look at this clock and I knew this was going to happen, so my time is up. We're going to pick up next week this amazing passage, but I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to pour over Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. But I beg you, don't just read it. Pray through it. Pray through this power of prayer for each member of your family, for this church, and for the church in our community and the church in the world. And though our time is up, I want to get us started. I want to pray with us, and I want to pray for us. Would you stand, please? Lord, I pray that this church would be filled with maturing Christians, committed disciples whose lives are distinguished by the mark of a full life, filled with the life-changing, intimate, epignosis knowledge of you, and filled with the Spirit-led wisdom and understanding to follow your perfect will for our lives. And Lord God, I also pray that we would be distinguished not by the size of our buildings or the number of people who participate in our ministries, but by the mark of an exemplary life, where we walk and talk like you, Lord Jesus, and where we walk in such a manner that others want to imitate us as we imitate you. Oh God, we pray that our lives would be a signpost pointing others to draw closer to you today. And we pray this not only in Jesus' name, but because we bear that name, and we thank you. And God's people said, amen.
But that's where I find my life. Was never mine at all, but you are the one inside.
always in control. So when it feels like all of this pain is never gonna end, brought to my knees by all of these things I don't understand, don't understand. I will let the weight of my fear fall like sand out of my hands and into yours, out of my hands and into yours. Letting go of worries I can't measure, holding on to truth that's healing me, knowing I can trust you is a treasure. With eyes wide open now I finally see, it's here that I find my life was never mine at all. You're still the one inside, always in control. So when it feels like all of this pain is never gonna end, brought to my knees by all of these things I don't understand, don't understand. I will let the weight of my fear fall like sand out of my hands and into yours, out of my hands and into yours. Take this out of my hands, take this out of my hands, take this out of my hands, it's out of my hands. There's nothing that you can't handle, God, you are strong enough. Only you can take this out of my hands, out of my hands. You're greater than all my sorrows, worthy of all my trust. Thank you, Lord, that this is out of my hands, out of my hands. So when it feels like all out of my hands.